It's amazing. As I was praying earlier, I mentioned that everything we do in the service is for a reason. And just looking at those lyrics is amazing because it goes along with the sermon today. Let me read it to you again. I want to add to the beauty to tell a better story. I want to shine with the light that's burning up inside. And today we are talking about that very issue of sharing the love of Christ to others, of shining with the light that's burning up inside of us. We want to participate in this thing called the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're doing here this morning. That's what we're talking about. So thank you, Jonathan, for working so hard on putting together songs that go along with the message. He really does a good job of that week in and week out. This morning, I will be continuing the series, Why We Do the Things We Do. And I will be addressing the particular question, why do we tell others about Jesus Christ? But before I discuss why we tell others about Jesus Christ, I want to talk about why we don't evangelize, why we don't share the gospel. In other words, why is it so hard for us to tell others about Jesus? There are several reasons you can think about when you think of this, but I'm just going to list a few. The first reason I can think about is that we are too busy. People work so much in our society. There's so many projects and deadlines to get done that it's hard to even think about telling others about Jesus. It's hard sometimes to think about hanging out with our neighbors when all we want to do is just go home and just relax and spend time with our wives or family. And so that's one reason we often think about why it's hard to evangelize. Another reason we think about why it's hard to evangelize is that we fear rejection and failure. We often think that people just don't want to hear the gospel. We're afraid that if we talk to them, that they will just reject us and not want to hear it. And so that's one reason we think about when we think about why we don't evangelize. Another reason is that we fear that we don't know enough. What if these people ask me questions that I just don't know the answer to? I don't want to look like an idiot. And so oftentimes when I ask people why it's hard to evangelize, they oftentimes tell me that. Seth, I just don't know a lot about the Bible. I'm afraid that I won't be able to give them the proper answer that they need. Another reason is that we really don't like the people we're talking to. Sometimes, I mean, there's people that just annoy us, and we wish that we would never want to see them again. And sometimes we just feel that way. And then my last reason is that we don't want to feel like a salesman or a telemarketer. Sometimes you can see the people on the side of the street with a megaphone saying, "Repent, repent." Or they'll be carrying a huge cross and they'll list all these sins that if you commit these sins, you're going to hell. And they just make you, it just seems very judgmental. And it comes across as just, you're just trying to sell something. And people are turned off by that. And so when we think about evangelism, we don't want to come across that way. We don't want to just come across as judgmental and too in your face. And so these are all fears and reasons that hold us back from telling people about Jesus. In the passage we're looking at this morning, Paul shows us the importance of evangelism, and he addresses these five reasons in particular that we all face. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 16. It is found on page 1097 in the Bibles located under the seat in front of you. Now, before I read you this incredible passage on evangelism, let me explain what is happening in this chapter. In the book of Acts, we know that the church, it's all about how the church of Jesus Christ is growing, and it's growing rapidly. In fact, it's going to different nations. It's not just to the nation of Israel, it's to the Gentiles and the God-fearing Greeks and many other nationalities. But the gospel is also being spread throughout all different kinds of regions and different areas of the world. And Paul, in chapter 17, is on his second missionary journey in Thessalonica. And as he's in Thessalonica, he has some support from people who want to hear the gospel. But then there's this Jewish group that forms a mob, and they want to throw Paul in jail. They want to imprison him because they're tired of his teachings. So Paul is fearful of this, and they immediately go to another city called Berea. And that's the second city that Paul goes to. And in Berea, he finds a lot of support. There's many people who are eager to hear more about the good news of Jesus Christ, and they want to learn. But all of a sudden, that Jewish mob finds out that Paul is in Berea, and so they begin to go over to get him. Paul is also with two companions, Silas and Timothy. And so they're all working together in Berea. So this mob is trying to get Paul and these other two and throw them in prison because they disagree with the teachings. So anyway, there's a group that hears that this mob is coming to get Paul, and so they escort him to Athens, which is where we are in this passage. But they leave Paul and they leave Silas and Timothy there. So Paul is waiting on these two to join him in Athens. So that's where we pick up in Acts chapter 17, verse 16. This is God's word. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, What is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up, and I can imagine him standing up boldly in the meeting of the Areopagus, and he said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a man named Demarius, and a number of others. This is God's holy word. Now, I just explained to you a few minutes ago why we don't evangelize, and I'll be addressing those five things throughout the sermon. But let's go ahead and get into the question, why do we tell others about Jesus? Why do we share the gospel? The first reason that I give you two today. The first is because we have a command from God. We have a command from God. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus tells his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. He's telling us all to go and build disciples, to share our faith with others. So it is this command from God. As I mentioned before, oftentimes we think that we're too busy and we don't have enough time to invest in more people and tell them about Jesus. But in this passage, Paul shows us that he takes this command very serious. And he always makes time to share his faith with others. In this city, in Athens, it's kind of known for its intellectualism. In fact, it's a city known for its art, its literature, its philosophy, and its education. It was a city of rich heritage. And they had many tourists that would come and explore and view the monuments and the artifacts. Well, Paul didn't just visit Athens as a tourist who viewed the monuments and artifacts. But instead, he came as an apostle of Jesus Christ who proclaimed the message of salvation. At the beginning of this passage I just read to you, Paul helps us understand this important thing, that we can present the gospel to different people and in different places. Look with me at verse 17. It says that Paul reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. You see, Paul didn't just share his faith with people just like him. He shared with people who were different than him. He always made time for people of different cultures and different nationalities. And as I think about this, I think here in Orlando, we have a golden opportunity to share our faith with people of different nationalities. We have this golden opportunity, just as Paul did. But the other thing that stands out to me is that, yeah, we can present the gospel to different people, but we can also do it in different places. I recently spoke with Larry Stevens, and Larry Stevens is a member here at UPC. He also works at Campus Crusade. He's the National Evangelism Coordinator for Campus Crusade headquarters. And currently, he's teaching a class at 9 o'clock on evangelism. And Larry was telling me this kind of idea, that here Paul is, he goes into the marketplace and the synagogue. He's telling the people in different places. He's going to different places and sharing the gospel. And he said that we can do this in our modern day America. And he says, oftentimes people are busy. You know, we do have a lot going on. So how can we share the gospel in a busy society? He says that one example, there's several, but one example, he actually goes to his hairstylist. And, you know, you get a haircut once a month. And he'll go and he'll actually build a relationship with some of the hairstylists there. And he'll begin to ask questions about their lives. And he says it's amazing because the hairstylist will then ask Larry about his life. And Larry will try to give answers like, you know, I go to church, or he tries to involve some sort of component of his faith. I go to church, or I hang out with people from church. I'm involved with a small group. And Larry told me it's amazing right after he talks to them about his faith, or he's able to share a little bit. It's amazing the influence it has on those people, because they immediately begin to open up about their lives and just pour out their hearts to Larry. And he just says it's an incredible opportunity and a relationship is formed. Larry also gave me an example of a local pastor, Jeff Jakes. Many of you know him. He's the senior pastor at Orangewood Presbyterian here in Orlando. And Jeff has a habit where he goes to the same local restaurants throughout the week just to start building relationships with people there, the hosts and hostesses. He builds it with the waiters and waitresses. And he says it's amazing because often when you go to these restaurants, the same people are working during the same shifts. And I thought, what a great idea. And in the past few months, I've been experiencing that as well. I go to Chipotle and Subway and the places around here, and I realize there's people that are there all the time. And so I began to meet them and introduce myself. And over time, I'm able to invite them to church. And I don't know if anybody's here today. I haven't seen anybody yet. But you never know. And it's just really amazing to see the results, how you can go to different places. So it doesn't just have to be at your work or with your family or even in your neighborhood or your apartment complex, but you could also build relationships when you go to the gas station, you know, or when you go to the grocery store. So there's many different things we can do in this busy society where you begin to develop these relationships. Many of you might be thinking, okay, Seth, but what if they reject me, or what if they think I'm stupid? This passage helps answer this fear that we have. Paul was not only in a very intellectual city, but he was also in a place where there was great opposition. In verse 18, we read that there was a group of Epicureans and Stoics who began to dispute with him. They even called him a babbler. They were calling him names. You see, Epicureans, what they believed was this. Epicureans believed that the person's goal in life was pleasure, a life without pain, passions, and fears. In fact, the Epicureans even believed that at death, the soul comes to an end when the body dies. So they believed right when you die, you're done. So they said, go ahead and eat, drink, and be merry. Just live it out. That's what the Epicureans believed. The Stoics, on the other hand, they believed that you must live in harmony with nature and have dependence on your own reasons and powers. So it was really just a man-made religion. Just, it's all about your reasoning and thinking without a God. So as you can imagine, Paul is facing very intellectual people, very skeptical people, but he's facing people who really just don't believe in Christianity. They don't believe in a God or a Jesus Christ who rose again from the dead. But another thing that's interesting about this passage is that the city was full of idols. In fact, in verse 22, Paul stands up in a place called the Areopagus, which means the Hill of Ares. It was equivalent, when the Hill of Ares is equivalent to the god Mars, the Roman god Mars, which is the god of war. And so he's not only dealing with Epicureans and Stoics, but he's dealing with idols. And then in verse 21, Paul is also dealing with people who just live there and spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. As I read this passage, I can't help but think about our American society today. We live in a world of skepticism. We live in a world where people are just questioning everything. In other words, we're living in a world of isms. I think of liberalism, postmodernism, Darwinism, materialism, atheism. The list goes on and on and on. We're living in a time where people are just very skeptical of Christianity. And just like the time in Acts, we have people who spend all their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. You know what comes to my mind is the religion of Scientology. It's a made-up religion. It's just a religion that people just make up. And in fact, many of our Hollywood actors and actresses are buying into it. In fact, a few months ago, I was driving down towards downtown Orlando, and I see this kind of picketing or whatever, and there are people holding up flyers promoting Scientology. And I'm thinking, this is just the latest fad, the latest idea, and people are buying into it. And so as a result of all the skepticism that we as Christians are facing when we go out there, we often fear the rejection of others. We often think people just don't want to hear the good news of Jesus Christ because of these isms and all these things that are bombarding our society. But something very important happens in this passage of Scripture that will give us hope as we face these times in history. Even though the people were skeptical of Paul's teaching, they still wanted to hear it. In verses 19 to 20, the people said, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." Even though the people were questioning Paul's teaching, they wanted to hear what he had to say. And even after Paul gives his sermon presentation, in verse 32, we read that there were still people who wanted to hear him again. Now, I will say this to you. If you're fearing rejection and failure when you're sharing your faith to others, it might happen. In fact, it happened with Paul. People called him a babbler. They argued with him. They sneered at him. And there were many that didn't even believe. However, there were still others who wanted to hear more. There were others who later believed the gospel. There will be people in our lives that will be against the message of Jesus Christ, but this still should not hold us back from sharing with them his love. Now, some of you may be asking, okay, Seth, I don't know how to argue with the skeptics. I just don't know enough information. In fact, what if they ask me questions and I just look like an idiot? Well, let me go through the gospel presentation with you. And this is basically straight out from this text. And these are the four things you need to remember when you're sharing your faith with someone. The first thing that Paul addresses in this text in his sermon at Areopagus, he says that it is a message about God. The good news is a message about God. Paul first makes the claim that God is the creator of the world and he gives life to all men. And he also makes the claim that God is the Lord of heaven and earth. So he makes this idea and this claim that God exists and that he created the world out of nothing, and he created man. So you start out with God. The second thing about the gospel message you want to say is that it's a message about man and sin. Paul discusses man. He says that man had two purposes, to dwell on the earth and to seek after God. But also, when you talk about this idea, God created man in his own image to worship him, but God also, or actually, man also sinned, as we all know, about sin and total depravity, how we can do nothing apart from God's grace. So you have to include that we need a Savior to rescue us. And that's what Paul does. In fact, in verse 31, he gives us a message about Jesus Christ. And he states that God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising Jesus from the dead. So see here, Paul talks about God. He talks about man and sin, and he goes into Christ. And you can't share the gospel without including Christ. And as you share with it to your friends and to your neighbors and your family members, you got to include how Christ lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. That's why we have this cross up here. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again on the third day. And he will return in full glory. So we got to be ready for that. But the fourth thing that the gospel includes in the message is that it is a message about repentance and faith. Paul says here, he exclaims that God commands all men everywhere to repent. Because if you don't repent and you don't believe in God's offer of salvation, you will suffer an eternal punishment in hell. We see that in verse 33, that some of them believed in the good news of Jesus Christ. So the gospel is a four-step process. If you don't think you have enough information, just remember this. It's a message about God, a message about man and sin, a message about Jesus Christ, and a message about repentance and faith. Now, even if you don't know some of the answers of the questions that they give to you, I will say this. It's okay to tell them you'll get back to them. It's okay to say, hey, I don't have all the answers right now, but let me get back to you. That's totally okay. There's one other thing I wanted to mention real quick about this passage that Paul does that's really important to know. He uses an interesting tactic. In verses 22 through 23, he says, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God." In verse 28, Paul also quotes two Greek poets. Now, why does Paul do this? Paul does it because he's establishing respect with his Athenian audience. And although he doesn't agree with the pagan poets, he uses these words from the poets to fit into his Christian teaching. Let me give you an example. If I'm sharing my faith with a Muslim, and I just, I've met several Muslims here in Orlando, and if I just said, hey, you need to repent and believe, I think that's okay. But I think it's even better if I was able to say, I know where you're coming from. And if I said, hey, you know what? I know you believe in Allah. I know that you pray five times a day. I know that you want to go up on a pilgrimage to Mecca. I know you do all these things. You know, if they see that I'm aware of their, you know, summary of beliefs, then I gain more of a credible source, right? I gain more of just respect from them. And so after we talk about their faith and I can relate to them, then I can say, but you know what? Let me tell you why I'm different. I'm different because you worship Allah and we worship Jesus Christ. And even though you may think our Allah is the same God as yours, he's completely different because we believe in Jesus Christ. And you believe that Jesus was just a prophet. And so as a result, I feel like you can gain credibility by knowing where they're coming from. But you can also proclaim the message in love, but also proclaim it in the truth. And this is what Paul is doing. He's showing them that he's very observant of their faiths. He's very observant of their religion they practice. And so as a result, it gives them more of a platform to present his gospel message. Now, there's a time for proclaiming the gospel with our words, but there's also a time for proclaiming the gospel with our hearts. This leads to my other point and why we evangelize. We evangelize because we have compassion for the lost. We have compassion for the lost. You see, we may not know every single answer, but I believe what most people are looking for is someone to love them. I was at Moe's a couple weeks ago, and I was just buying something, and I said, hey, to the cashier, I said, hey, man, how are you doing? Like, and I was really insincere. I wanted to know. And he goes, what? And I go, how are you doing? And he goes, well, I've kind of had a rough time. I mean, with school and with work, I'm barely making ends meet. But he was shocked that I asked him how he was doing. But he opened up. And it's amazing that people just really open up when they see that you love them and that you really care for them. This reminds me of an example of a friend I had in college. He was in the fraternity that I was in. And a big reason why I joined the fraternity at Chattanooga was because I wanted to share the gospel. And I went in, and there was one particular guy that I really had a heart for. And he was just like the kind of person I was talking about that Paul dealt with. He was very skeptical. He claimed to be an atheist, and I did not know how to answer any of his questions. I was so frustrated. But I would always pray for him, and I tried to love him. Well, sure enough, a year and a half into it, he finally comes to me and he says, Seth, I've had enough. I can't do it on my own anymore. I've got to believe in Christ. And I thought, what? But I said, unbelievable. And so I shared with him the gospel and he said, I believe. And so it was amazing because we prayed together and he became a Christian that day. Well, just within the next week, there was a lot going on in the fraternity. I was actually president of the fraternity. And not all fraternities are bad. In fact, this was a good one. But unfortunately, there were moral issues that were happening that I just disagreed with. And as president, I didn't want to go in that direction. And so I resigned. And it was a really hard issue for me. But as a result, many of the fraternity brothers just disowned me. They didn't want anything to do with me. They called me names. They said, I can't believe you're doing this to us. And even my friend who I shared my faith with, and he became a Christian, he disowned me. So I thought, it was shaking my faith. I thought, is this guy really for real? Is he really believing? Because he just disowned me. And where is he going to get discipled? Because he's a new believer. He needs love. Well, I tried to communicate with him. He never responded. But just literally, it was 9 months ago, he finds me on Facebook, believe it or not. And he says, Seth, I've been looking for you for years. He said, I really just want you to know I am a Christian. I've been baptized, and now I'm a youth pastor. And he said, I just want you to know this because not only did you love me, but there are many others who came along the way these past 3 years who loved me and showed me what the gospel was all about. This really brought me into tears, but I realized that there is never a heart that is too hard that God can't change. Paul shows us the same thing in this passage. In fact, in verse 16, he says he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Paul has such a heart for the lost souls that he wishes that he could trade places with them. In Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through 3, we see that Paul says, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race. What Paul is saying here is that he has such unceasing sorrow and pain for his friends who don't believe in the gospel that he wishes he could trade places with them. He just wants his friends to know what he knows and grasp the love of Christ so that one day they can receive eternal life in heaven. I don't know what you're thinking, but this is what love is all about. When we begin to love others this much, something changes from just duty to compassion. It changes from just we are commanded by God to do this to we have a heart to do this because we love our neighbors. I mentioned the first reason we evangelize is because God commanded us to do it. But I believe telling others about Jesus means so much more than that. Telling others about Jesus is all about love because we truly love those and want them to be in heaven with us. This love all comes from Jesus Christ. And I once heard from a seminary professor, he said, what kind of Savior you will experience is what kind of Savior you will explain. Jesus is full of love, and if we are loving Jesus, we will love others and explain him this way. But if we're not loving Jesus, then we won't explain this kind of love. I mentioned at the very beginning that we don't evangelize because we don't like the people we're talking to. These are people who might just be annoying to us, and we just wish that we would never see them again. But Paul was dealing with the same type of personalities. He had great opposition. People called him babblers. They called him names. But yet he still had compassion on them. I end with this story. Just 3 years ago it was, my dad and I went to Las Vegas. And we went because we were celebrating when I graduated college. And we went to this magic show called Penn and Teller. And if you don't know about Penn and Teller, Penn is this big guy who is very vocal. And Teller is this other guy in the magic show that doesn't say a word. So it tends to be fairly funny. But at the very beginning of the magic show, Penn says, I will openly blaspheme the Lord's name in vain. He said, I will say the Lord's name in vain throughout this entire show. He said, I want to warn you. And I'm thinking, is this guy serious? Well, literally, the next sentence, he began to say the Lord's name in vain. And he did it almost every other sentence. And I'm thinking to myself, I got to get out of here. This is ridiculous. But one thing made me stay. He said, at the end of the show, we will be out in the hallway, and we're open for conversation with anybody. We want to meet you. We want to talk with you. So I thought, well, maybe I could grow the boldness to talk to this celebrity. And so anyway, we go, and at first I'm thinking, I want to tell this guy off. I want to say, what the heck were you doing? Why were you saying this stuff? This really ticks me off. But as the show continued on, my heart began to soften. I was praying, and I realized, okay, maybe I could just go about it and just asking the guy questions. You know, like, what happened? You know, what's going on? Why do you believe the things you do? Well, sure enough, we go through, and I see him, and he's surrounded by people, of course. It was a packed-out show. And I get cold feet, and I walk out. And that night, I was so upset that I didn't talk to Penn. I thought, why didn't I talk to the celebrity? I had a golden opportunity, and I could have just asked him where he was in life. Well, it turns out that just 9 months, actually 2 weeks ago, Bob Copenhaver, a member at UPC, sends me a YouTube video. He says, Seth, I want you to see this, without knowing that I went to this show. And Penn, the guy I'm telling you about, gets on the video. He makes a video of himself, and he says this thing. He says, you know what? At the end of the show, we open up, you know, people in the audience to come and meet with us. He said, well, I had this one man, a big guy. Seemed pretty genuine. He came up to me and he handed me a small Gideon Bible. And he said, I will never forget this man because this man was full of compassion. He said, there was something different about this man. You could see it in his eyes. He said, this man looked at me in the face and he said, I want you to have this Bible. And Penn said, you know, although I don't believe in Christianity, he said, I'll never forget that man because he was very sincere and he showed love. He showed me that he was genuine, that he really cared what he believed. When I heard this, I was blown away. And I'm thinking, you know, I missed out on a good opportunity, but yet God still uses other people to accomplish his purposes. And that's what's happening. And even though Penn doesn't believe, we should be praying for him. We should be praying that God will soften his heart. Because I realized after this that there is never a heart that is too hard that God can't change. We all know people that we have shared our faith to, whether it be family members, friends, neighbors, coworkers, whoever it may be. But we must remember that there is never a heart that is too hard that God can't change. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for dying on the cross, for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross. I thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity to be able to live and just to share our faith with others. I pray that we will remember that you not only have commanded us to share our faith, but that you have also given us a desire to be compassionate towards our neighbor. And even though there's people that may just be annoying to us, Lord, help us to remember the truth that there's never a heart that is too hard that you can't change. Lord, help us to hold on to that truth and know that you can do it and really have faith that you can do it. But Lord, I pray that we will be like Paul, and that we will just have that heart of compassion where we wish we could be cut off just so that our friends could believe. I pray that we will have this idea called the lostness of the lost, where we will just really understand what that means and share our faith with others. And Lord, I pray that they will see the love flowing from our hearts. Go with us now, and please just continue to work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.